My brothers and sisters, tonight we're going to begin the resurrection of the Lord Jesus as far as our consideration in the class is concerned. For 3 days and for 3 nights, the Son of Man had indeed a place to lay his head. Remember that throughout his ministry, the Jews were always asking for a sign. But he said there should be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And that's what has happened as the Lord lay in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. You'll recall, if you go to Matthew chapter 27, that the high priests and the part of the Sanhedrin at least had requested of Pilate that a guard be set round the tomb in order that the disciples didn't come and steal away the body. Verse 62 of Matthew 27 says, "Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting the watch." And so until the third day, there was going to be this watch, this guard, over against the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Now I appreciate there's some dispute of exactly when the crucifixion took place and exactly how long the Lord was in the tomb. I've set my stall out on many occasions as to what I believe the Gospels teach, that the Lord was actually crucified late on the Wednesday afternoon, and therefore he spent Wednesday night, Thursday night and Friday night, and all day Thursday, all day Friday and all day Saturday in the tomb. 3 days and 3 nights according to the sign of the prophet Jonas. And I believe it was at the end of the Sabbath, as we would have it, at 6 p.m. on Saturday evening, that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus was to take place. I don't propose to go through all the details. We've done it now 2 or 3 times in the class study. We've also got great difficulties, as I'm sure you appreciate, in reconciling exactly what happened when, as far as the resurrection is concerned. I would suggest there is many different ideas as people who have written on the subject. I don't think I've yet found even one Christadelphian who has agreed with another Christadelphian as to exactly the sequence of the events concerning the resurrection. There's 2 things we're absolutely certain about. First of all, the most important thing, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And even if everything else can't be reconciled, that fact is certain. But also, strange as it might seem, but I'm sure, again, it's been noticed by you, although all the 4 Gospel writers give account of the different details concerning the resurrection, no one actually describes the resurrection of Jesus. There is not one word or one verse which describes the Lord's actual resurrection from the dead. Because it's difficult to put into any sort of semblance of order, we do see through a glass darkly. But as you'd expect me to, I'm going to set my stall out as to what I believe is the sequence of events and what happened. The thing which I want to mention first, brothers and sisters, is in Mark chapter 16. And this concerns the actual first appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to anyone after his resurrection. Verse 9 of Mark chapter 16 says that when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And I believe personally that Mark is absolutely correct, that the Lord appeared first to Mary Magdalene. I believe there was a good reason he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, because she was going to be representative of the whole bride of Christ. And therefore the coming together of the bridegroom and the bride, as it will be in the future, was typified with the Lord Jesus Christ appearing first to Mary Magdalene. It's the same Mary, as I believe anyway, you may have different ideas, as we've discussed before, when she has appeared in the class study. She's the Mary Magdalene, not only out of whom the Lord had cast seven devils, as verse 9 says here, but the one who anointed him with the oil, and she was the Mary of Martha and Lazarus of Bethany. I believe that Mary Magdalene was the one and the same person out of whom the Lord had cast seven devils, who had anointed him, and was the sister to Martha and to Lazarus. But again, we've had that discussion before. But I'm going to take Mark at face value that it was Mary Magdalene to whom he appeared first. The details are given by John in his 20th chapter, when Mary supposed that he was the gardener, and we shall come to that in due course. Now, I'd like to start the actual sequence of the resurrection by going back to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 28. I've actually printed out the four Gospel records of the resurrection, and it is very, very difficult to make any logical sense of the four records, of trying to see exactly which Gospel writer was saying what at any particular time. So I'm going to try and do what I believe is the sequence. And no doubt we'll have plenty of good discussion later. So in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 28, at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Again, as we have commented before, the word dawn is not as we understand it. That means it's getting light in the morning. It literally means to draw on. We've got exactly the same expression used in Luke's Gospel. We'll just go back to Luke 23, and you might already have this in your margin, because we've looked at this before. But in Luke chapter 23, at the time they were taking the body of Jesus down from the cross, we find in verse 54, and that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the word drew on there, or the two words drew on, is exactly the same Greek word as dawn in Matthew 28 verse 1. So my understanding, and again, there are many who support this, if we look at the concordance and the lexicons, that it was not the beginning of the morning, but it was actually the end of the Sabbath and the drawing on of the first day of the week, as the Jews would understand it. So the first day of the week, as far as they're concerned, commenced at 6 p.m. on a Saturday evening. The evening and the morning were the first day. Jewish day, as we know, goes from 6 p.m. through to 6 p.m. And so it was at the end of the Sabbath, and the Sabbath being the Saturday, finished at 6 p.m. on the Saturday evening, and just as it then drew on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the sepulchre. You can imagine why this would be. It had been the women who had been there right to the very end. It had been the women who had witnessed where Joseph of Arimathea had buried the Lord Jesus. It had been the women who had no doubt had prepared the spices and were anguished in soul and heart until the days of the feast were over, and the days of the Sabbath were over, so they could make a visit to the sepulchre. I believe this was the first time that it was feasibly possible for them to go to the sepulchre. And so as soon as the Sabbath day was finished, they went to the sepulchre. I believe they went for a reason. And the reason, I know it's going to be supposition, and you can reject it if you wish, to see whether or not the guards were still at the tomb. Because they knew, because the guards had been placed there, that they were only going to be there until the third day. That's what Matthew and the 27th chapter had told us. And I believe that they thought that by this time, maybe, the guards would have been withdrawn. But they weren't. The guards were still there. Now, if we just go to Mark's account in Mark chapter 16, we've got an interesting comment which Mark makes. Now, I think this is a different time period, as I shall comment in a moment. It's just the comment I really want you to look at. Verse 2, Mark chapter 16. Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came up to the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said amongst themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" So as far as they were concerned, the stone was still hung over the sepulchre, and secondly, they didn't expect anyone to be there, because there is no way they would have expected the guards to allow them to get anyone to roll away the door from the sepulchre. And so I believe they thought that by the next morning, the guards would have disappeared. Either that, or maybe the guards were only there in an evening, because during the day, in broad daylight, then no one would dare to go and desecrate a tomb. That's what some writers say. I don't think that at all. I feel that the guards were only going to be there for a limited period. It was, after all, a time of the feast. It was still the time of unleavened bread. There was great activity amongst things, and no doubt there was a good reason why the guard didn't want to be there any longer than they had to, because it seemed crazy to them to be a guard over a dead body. And I think as soon as they could, they would have come away from the tomb. And I think the women expected the guards to have gone. And all the problem was then to roll away the stone. Now, the reason for mentioning that, as we come back to Matthew chapter 28, is Matthew goes on and talks about this earthquake which caused the stone to roll away. I don't think Mary Magdalene and Mary saw that or witnessed that in any shape or form. I think as soon as 6 o'clock had come, they went to the sepulchre, the guards were still there, and they went away. And they were then going to wait till the next morning. I appreciate how Matthew reads on, but if you read the other Gospels, as you have many times, they all read on in different ways and different sequences. And as I said, trying to reconcile them is very difficult indeed. But as I see it, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, go to the sepulchre, and then they see the guards, and they go back home. This is just after 6 o'clock on the Saturday evening. And then at some time, just after that period, verse 2 takes place. "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment as white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." And I think it stops there. I think verse 5, Matthew is referring to a later time period, as again I will indicate when we come to it. I appreciate, as I've said, it reads on as if it's one of the same incident, but trying to reconcile the other Gospels, I don't think it is. I think verse 2 to 4 are an incident which took place sometime just after the women had gone back and the earthquake took place and the stone was rolled away. We're not given the way the Lord came out of the tomb. All we're told is the angel descends and rolled away the stone from the door. The language is very similar to what we read in the 1st of Thessalonians chapter 4. Notice the comparative language. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is speaking of the time when the Lord Jesus Christ himself will return to the earth to raise the dead. Verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 4, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. And verse 2 of Matthew chapter 28 says, the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and there was a great earthquake, and the stone rolled away. So presumably we've been given some indication here that the resurrection of the Lord is typical of the resurrection of the saints, as it will be when the Lord returns to the earth. The description of the angel in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 28 was that his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And again, we've got the principle of that from the book of Daniel, when again it is similarly described back there. Let's just go to Daniel chapter 10, for example. And we see a very similar description of the angel in Daniel as the one given us here. We'll take up verse 5 for connection. Then I, Daniel, lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl. His face was the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in colour to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And so his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. So there must be some connection in the context with that what we've seen in Daniel chapter 10. The one thing we can guarantee, it put the fear of death into the guards, because verse 4 of Matthew chapter 28 tells us that. And for fear of him, the guards did shake and became as dead. There's two wonderful ironies here, isn't there? If you notice in verse 2, after the angel of the Lord had rolled back the stone, he sat upon it. Now the Jews had placed a guard to secure the tomb. The angel now sat as a guard, as it were, at the entrance of the tomb. So it's almost like back in the garden when the angel was placed not only to guard the way to the tree of life but to preserve it so those who would could enter into the way of the tree of life. And again we've got the Almighty now putting one of his angels to sit upon the stone almost as a guard outside of the tomb. Whereas the keepers who were guarding a dead man were now almost as dead themselves. So frightened were they by what had happened. They were almost become corpse-like themselves. Now again, brothers and sisters, I feel we have to then move on as to if the Lord came out of the tomb at this instance, and we're not told that he did, but we assume he did, if he came out of that tomb at that instant, and he doesn't appear unto Mary Magdalene and the others until the next morning, what happened to him during that night? I have no doubt whatsoever he ascended into heaven. I believe he went to the Father. I believe personally he actually ascended into heaven and received from the Father the gift of immortality. Again, there's only some supposition, but there is some types in the Old Testament scriptures which seem to indicate this very beautifully. But before we go there, can we just go to one or two New Testament quotations? Can we go to Acts chapter 13? Acts chapter 13, verse 32. This is Paul, obviously, in Antioch and Pisidia, preaching the gospel to the Jews in that city. He says, "We declare unto you glad tidings," verse 32, "how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. This day have I begotten thee." Now just keep your finger there and go back to Psalm 2, where the apostle is quoting. Verse 6 says, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." Now the begottening of the son was obviously at the time when he passed from mortality to immortality, when the whole fulfillment became a reality. The whole things which had been typified were now secure by the resurrection from the dead. Now again, if you just look at Hebrews chapter 1, you've got another link with this begotten. Verse 5, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And he had been begotten at that time by the resurrection from the dead, because he had," in verse 4, "by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." So the actual begottening, the actual idea of the first begotten, the firstborn, was actually confirmed at the time of the resurrection from the dead, when I believe the Lord was given immortality and it became the first fruits unto God. And notice how verse 6 goes on to say, "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him." And I believe it was in heaven itself, in the presence of the Almighty, that the Son was confirmed with immortality. He became the first begotten from the dead, the firstborn, the firstfruits, and all the angels of God worshipped him. Can we go to Philippians chapter 2? We know the verse 5, "Let this mind be in you." Verse 8, "Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. God hath exalted him given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So at the time of the actual resurrection, I believe that the Lord Jesus ascended into the presence of his Father. A couple of Old Testament references, like I said, we'll just go to one Old Testament reference. 2 Kings chapter 20. And God willing, we shall be reading this tomorrow. Against the background of Hezekiah, and we know how a wonderful type he was of the Lord Jesus, it's verse 5 where I think we've just got one of these echoes, nothing more, but perhaps just an indication. Turn again, tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Imagine this now upon the cross. Behold, I will heal thee, and on the third day they shall go up into the house of the Lord. And I believe that we've got an echo as to what happened to the Lord. From his death to his resurrection, he went into the house, into the very presence of God, there to be bestowed with immortality, the first begotten from the dead. So from the time of his resurrection, early on Saturday evening, until he was to meet Mary Magdalene the next morning, I believe the Lord was in the presence of his Father. But I accept totally that is more supposition than reality, although I do feel there are good reasons for suggesting why that may be so. Let's come back to what we actually told. Let's come now back to Mark chapter 16. And they were told in verse 1, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, and I think that's the key, this time it is in the morning, so it's Sunday morning as we would understand it, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And now it obviously is dawn. John seems to indicate they started out before dawn. Have a look at John chapter 20. In John chapter 20 and verse 1, he speaks only of Mary Magdalene, but Mark has told us she was in the company with the other Marys. But the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene when it was yet dark. So whereas Mark says it was the rising of the sun, John says it was still dark, and may I suggest again that when they started out from their homes, it was dark. By the time they reached the sepulchre, the dawn had broken and it began to get light. And that's how I understand and read the way the Gospels present it to us. Their problem, as Marcus told us, is who would roll away the stone. So they were still expecting the sepulchre to have the stone outside of it. That doesn't mean to say that they didn't think the Lord had risen from the dead, because obviously he didn't need the stone to be rolled away for the Lord to be raised. But what was going through their minds, we're not specifically told. They'd gone back, presumably, thinking the body was still there, because they had taken spices to anoint it. Again, there's some confusion as we read the various Gospels as to actually what their thinking and the thinking of the disciples was. But it seemed to me that perhaps they hoped and prayed that what the Lord had promised had been true, but they took the spices, still perhaps expecting the body to be there. Let's go back to Matthew, and I'm not necessarily saying Matthew and Luke shouldn't be read in reverse order, but just go to Matthew first, then we'll look at Luke. So as we come to the tomb, I think verse 5 now comes into play. They met an angel. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Can you just keep your finger there, brothers and sisters, if it's possible? Can you go to Luke's account in Luke chapter 24? And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Can you just keep your finger there, brothers and sisters, if it's possible? Can you go to Luke's account in Luke chapter 24? On the first day of the week, says verse 1, very early in the morning they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in. But I believe before they entered in, and we shall see that in a moment, the angel was outside of the tomb. And the angel told them to fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. Look back to Matthew chapter 28. And verse 6 says, The angel said to them, He is not here, he is risen, as he said, Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And I believe that the angel directed them into the sepulchre. And that's why in Luke chapter 24 and verse 3, they entered in and found not the body of the Lord, but it came to pass, as they were much perplexed, that about them stood two men in shining garments. Now, if you look at Mark's account now, you will see some of the dilemma that we have in trying to reconcile the Gospels. Look at Mark chapter 16. Verse 4 says, And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering to the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. So how many angels were there exactly? Well, I would suggest there was two angels. One was to meet them outside, first of all. One was to be inside, and then at different times they were together. And I think we've got a sequence here of the women being told by the angel to fear not, he is risen from the dead, come and see the evidence for yourself. And they went in, and they saw that the body was not there, and another angel was sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. If we go back to Mark's Gospel in chapter 16. You can understand at the end of verse 5 that they were frightened. And the angel said unto them, Be not frightened, be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here, behold the place where they laid him. So again, very similar language, although you'll notice the timing was different. So again, I would suggest that what we've actually got is that the one angel greets them, tells them to fear not, come and look where the Lord had laid. They go into the sepulchre, the other angel spoke to them, they were frightened, and he said, don't worry, you know, the Lord is risen from the dead, and you will see him again. And they were told specifically to go and tell the disciples. Now you can imagine how these women would react to such a thing. We're told by Matthew in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 28, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. And notice what Matthew says, and they did run to bring his disciples word. And I don't think there's any doubt about that. They would have gone as fast as their legs could have carried them to tell the disciples. They would be in absolute fear, and yet, as it says, with great joy. Their emotions must have been boiling over as to the things that they had experienced. It was not an everyday thing to see an angel, but to be told that their Lord, the one whom they loved so much, had risen from the dead, the body was no longer there, then it was an amazing situation. And so they go and tell the disciples. Whether all of the disciples were to return, we don't know, because we are not told about all the disciples returning to the tomb. We are told that Peter and John came to the tomb. Let's go back to John chapter 20. Verse 1, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene cometh early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. John makes no reference to the angels whatsoever. So then in verse 2, she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and, notice the change of the personal pronoun, and we know not where they have laid him. Although it only mentions Mary Magdalene up till now, there was obviously somebody else with her. We don't know where they have laid him. And I would suggest it was the other Marys that we've read in the other Gospels. Whether or not Peter and John were the only ones they could find, or whether again John is being selective and just concentrating on Peter and John, as he has concentrated on Mary Magdalene, although the other Marys were there with her, again, I'm not sure. But the only record we have is of Peter and John coming back to the sepulchre. There is something else we shall see in a few moments' time. But while we're in John, let's see what the two disciples made of it. Verse 3. Peter went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciples did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. Many have made the assumption, I think it's fairly reasonable, that John was probably the younger, and therefore was able to get to the tomb quicker than Peter. But he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, but he went not in. Whether again, as many have suggested, this was out of respect for Peter or for other reasons, again we're here to speculate if we need to. Verse 6 says, then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Again, brothers and sisters, no mention of the napkin and the linen clothes by the women. Whether again, emotionally, everything was too much for them to take in, whether or not they hadn't been there and they were simply now placed there, whether or not the record just doesn't tell us about it, again, we can sort of speculate and we really don't know. My personal belief is that they were in exactly the same place in which Peter now describes them, but the women were so overcome with all the events which had taken place, they hadn't even noticed what was going on. Now, I'd like to go back, if I may, to Luke's account in Luke chapter 24. And if we can just pick it up in verse 4. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed, there stood thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the garden, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And then notice, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then Peter arose and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, and beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was to come to pass. So taking up the comment from John, when we said, did they find Peter and John first, or whether they're only two there, it seems that they went to the other 11. But the others didn't believe it, and even bothered to go to the tomb, because they thought they were just idle tales. They thought these women were, you know, so emotionally het up, they didn't know what they were talking about. They were talking gibberish. But it was Peter and John who actually went to the tomb to investigate for themselves. That's the way I read it, that they actually told the disciples, all the disciples, the things they had seen and heard, but it was only Peter and John who bothered to go back to the tomb. But then they returned, Peter and John, as you notice, to their own home. And it was then that I believe we have the first appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ to someone upon the earth. This someone was going to be Mary Magdalene. So can we take up the narrative in John chapter 20? Mary stood without at the sepulchre, says verse 11, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. I believe that after the disciples, or Peter and John, had gone into the tomb, they were told in verse 10 that they departed. I think the other women would have gone back with them, which left Mary Magdalene alone at the sepulchre. And again, we're told in verse 12, she seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. I'm sure we, again, have thought on many occasions, were told very categorically by the other gospel writers that when they'd seen the two angels previously, they were frightened. They were absolutely scared stiff, as we would use the expression. Although they were filled with great joy, they were frightened at the visitation of these angels. But not now. And I think this was the later occasion. The four women had been to the tomb already in the morning. They'd been told the things that Jesus was raised from the dead. They'd been told to go and tell the disciples. They'd told the disciples. Peter and John had come back, and no doubt the women with them. And then the disciples had gone away from the empty tomb. And it was therefore this later occasion on the Sunday, where Mary Magdalene had stayed in the garden, that the two angels appeared again. But this time, they either were not in shining raiment, and therefore they appeared just as men, or she were again so emotionally upset and involved that she didn't even take any notice of what they were, because we're told that she was weeping, and I would think these were real emotional upset as far as Mary was concerned. They had taken away her Lord. And that was what the concern was. They have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And so in verse 14, when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Again, we can only stress, as I'm sure you have considered yourself, she must have been in such an emotional state that she didn't even recognize the figure who was standing there. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Notice the repetition. Verse 11, she was weeping. Verse 13, the angel said, Woman, why weepest thou? Verse 15, the Lord says, Woman, why weepest thou? She was absolutely heartbroken. Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said, Sir, if thou have known, if they have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Again, she obviously didn't think of the practicalities of taking away a dead body and whether she could physically do it or not. All she wanted to know is where they had taken her Lord. And this was the emotion that was going through her mind. And this, we believe, is the way the bride grieves for her absent bridegroom. She's so desiring to see him, to know where he is. The outpouring of it, I believe, is taken up by the Song of Solomon. Then we have that very emotional and affectionate moment in verse 16, that Jesus said unto her, Mary. I think there's a lovely cross-reference, and we can't miss it, because it's John who makes reference of it. Can we just go back to John chapter 10? In John chapter 10, it's the principle of the shepherd. There's a verse which says somewhere that he knoweth his sheep by name. I can't just find the verse. You know which I'm talking about. He knoweth my sheep. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and know them of mine. But he also says he knows them by name. Huh? You know which one I mean, don't you?
No, he's got verse 4.
Verse 4. He goes before them, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. But also he speaks about they know him by name. He knows them by name. I can't adjust to find it. But the fact that he speaks out to Mary Magdalene and calls her by name shows the esteem and the affection that he has. She now recognises, if we go back to John 20, she now recognises who he is. And she says, Rabboni, which is to say master. The word Rabboni, as we know, means teacher or master. It's only used on one other occasion in the Gospels, and that's at the time of the healing of blind Bartimaeus, when he also refers to the Lord in exactly the same way. And that's the only other occasion when the word Rabboni is used by the Gospels. Whether or not the Gospel writer is trying to make a play of that, that Mary had indeed been blind as far as not recognising her Lord is concerned, or whether it's coincidental, I don't know. But it's just interesting that the only other time it's used is in connection with blind Bartimaeus. And in verse 17, Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. I don't think there's any question in my mind that the comment of the Lord there in verse 17 had got anything to do with his nature. I believe by this time the Lord was immortalized. I don't think there was anything about him being still mortal nature and not allowing Mary to touch him, which is generally the common way of interpreting verse 17. The idea here that Mary was clinging to him. She could have eaten her Lord. She was desperate to hold him and to touch him and to cling on to him, because she'd been for 3 days and three nights desperate to be with the Lord again. You remember the emphasis as we've come through John chapter 20, where have they lain my Lord? And now she prostrates herself and absolutely clung unto her Lord. But of course it was not to be. It was not the time yet for him to obviously be with her forever. And that's why he makes the comment, I believe, in verse 17, I'm not yet ascended to my Father. Not that he hadn't actually been to his Father, as I've commented, I think he'd already ascended in that sense, but he's speaking here in the sense of what he'd spoken to his disciples before. Just go back to John chapter 14, and I think John has already given us in his Gospel the understanding of what the comment here is about. Look at verse 1 of John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And that's what Mary Magdalene wanted to be, ever with her Lord. That's all she wanted. She didn't want him to be let out of her sight again. She wanted to hold on to him, to cling on to him. But it was not the purpose as yet. It was necessary for him to ascend unto his Father, to go prepare a place for her and for all those that she represented, the saints in Christ Jesus. But his promise was, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and there where I am, ye may be also. And I think that's exactly what verse 17 of John 20 is saying. Touch me not, don't cling on to me now, Mary, for I am not yet ascended unto my Father, but I've got to go to my Father to prepare a place, but I will come again unto you. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and to your Father, to my God, and to your God. It's interesting that he doesn't say, our God. He says, my God, and your God. But I believe that Mary Magdalene, when she'd received those words, was explained by the Lord. We're only going to pray to hear, because obviously we've got the benefit of other scriptures to give us an understanding. I think the Lord, in his compassionate way, would have explained to Mary exactly what he meant, so that she had to appreciate that it was not the time to establish the kingdom. She couldn't have him there and then to herself and for all the others for all time. He'd got to go away to prepare a place, but he would come again, and then she would ever be with her Lord. And that was the promise that she was to take back to the other disciples. Verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that they had seen the Lord, and he had spoken these things unto her. Notice it was on a previous occasion that they'd been told that he would go before them into Galilee. He'd got to see them as far as his earthly ministry was still concerned. He was going to spend 40 days with them teaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. That was what he had said to them early in his ministry, that he would see them again in Galilee. But this was something different altogether. This was personal to Mary Magdalene, representing the bride of Christ, cleansed from the seven devils, a perfect cleansing, the one who was representing those who so desired the Lord that he promised to her and to all that she represented that it was necessary for him to go to his Father to prepare a place, but he would come again and receive them unto himself. And it was that message which in verse 18 Mary Magdalene takes to the disciples. And so some of you have heard me say before, I don't think it's got anything to do with his nature. I think he was immortal by this time. I believe also we've got something else which now takes place. Because although I accept the context is difficult, as I keep stressing, I think as she was going back to the disciples, Matthew 28 comes into play. Verse 9. As they went to tell his disciples, Jesus met him, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And I think he made another appearance unto Mary and now the other Marys as they were going towards the disciples. And notice, they fell at his feet and worshipped him. And he said, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they shall go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. The one was a very personal message to Mary. The other was to the others, who no doubt were now accompanying her. And this message was not that he was to ascend into heaven, but he was going to meet them in the very near future in Galilee, and there they would see their Lord. So I think we've got this fact of this wonderful appearance, this personal appearance, that he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, and then as she was going back, she met up with the other Marys, and perhaps they'd come to find her, perhaps they thought she was still weeping at the sepulchre, and they met her on the way, and they go back to the disciples, and on the way, Jesus met them all. Again, it's appropriate if he did, because it was the women who were there at the cross at the very end. And it was the women whom he first appeared unto after his resurrection. Now obviously, we've got one or two more difficulties when we go to 1 Corinthians 15. although he doesn't give us the sequence as to when it happened or what days it happened on or anything of like that, the Apostle Paul does give us those to whom the Lord appeared after his resurrection. Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 15 reads, as we know, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas. Now we presume that this was a personal one-to-one meeting with Cephas, but the Gospels are silent about it. Paul seems to indicate he appeared first to Cephas, but the Gospel tells us that he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. And I would say it's more appropriate that he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, then the other women, and possibly at some point later he appeared unto Cephas, then he appears to the 12, then he appears to the 500 brethren, and then he appears to James and all the other apostles. We're not given the details of when these things happened. What we've got to remember, brothers and sisters, is at the time when the Lord raised from the dead, so those saints came out of the ground whose graves had been opened at the time of his death. And I would suggest those saints who came out of the ground and went into Jerusalem are the 500 brethren that Paul mentions here. I think the significance of what he says, that some are fallen asleep, but the greater part remain, is that the saints were still alive even in the days of the apostles. And I believe that these were the ones whom the Lord had raised out of the graves at the time of his resurrection. I fail to understand the significance of 500 brethren at once, unless it was those who had been raised from the dead, who went into Jerusalem to testify to those who were there that the Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. But again, it's very difficult to reconcile those appearances of the Lord which the Apostle Paul enumerates there with actually what the Gospel records tell us. So somewhere along the line, all of these things have to be fitted in. So that's where we are at present, brothers and sisters, that he has appeared to Mary Magdalene, he has appeared to the other women, the women have gone back to tell the disciples what the Lord had again said. So this was the second time that the women had returned to the disciples. They'd returned the first time after what the angels had said, and now they were receiving the second time, having actually seen the Lord themselves. And so we will take up the narrative next time as far as those receiving the tape is concerned.